Zechariah chapter 10. I remember some years ago, Mr. Fred Elliott, the father of Jim Elliott, who was killed, one of the five missionaries killed by the Aucca Indians in South America in 1956, was it? January, thereabouts, of 1956. And Mr. Fred Elliott and his dear wife came to our home. They were in Memphis for about a week, where Brother Elliott had some meetings, and we had them in our home. And at that time, he was in his late 70s, if my memory serves me correctly, maybe in his early 80s. And he was telling us about the schedule they had had up until that time and what was expected thereafter. And I looked at him and I said, Brother Elliott, I don't mean to be insulting with my question. I said, but now here you're no young man and you're talking about all of these meetings and traveling all over the country. How do you do it? He said, Brother, the Lord said, take my yoke upon me, upon you, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. He said, Brother, I find my rest being active in the service of the Lord. Well, I'd never heard an answer like that before. We do get tired, don't we? But it's wonderful to know that we belong to Him. And I trust that each one of you can say that tonight, that you belong to the Lord. And though we do get tired physically, we rest in our Lord Jesus Christ spiritually. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 4. Out of him, Judah, came forth the corner. Out of him, the nail. Out of him, the battle bow. Out of him, every oppressor together. Or the wording here is the ruler. In our last message, and I believe it was last Sunday night, we thought of this title that we find here prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ as the corner. We mentioned that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has many names and titles as we find them in the Word of God. I remember one outstanding Bible teacher saying that there were at least 2,000 titles of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God. Whether he counted them or not, I don't know, but I wouldn't doubt that at all. And here, tucked away back in the book of Zechariah, chapter 10, we find a few titles that bring out the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of the titles of the Son of God, as of the other members of the Holy Trinity, magnify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we make a study of these various titles of the Blessed Savior, truly he would be magnified all the more. And in this portion of Scripture, we considered the Lord Jesus Christ as the corner. Now, these are indeed some strange names or titles given to the Lord Jesus Christ, the corner. And in our last message, we thought of the Lord Jesus Christ as the corner. We thought of him as the foundational stone. He's the foundation upon which the church is built. Not upon Peter, a little stone, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And we see from the Word of God that those of us who are saved are living stones, and Peter brings this out in his epistle. We are living stones upon the foundation of Christ. And so as we think of Christ as the corner, we think of a building. And we think of the stability of the building, the safety of the building, which is hinged upon the foundation mainly. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. of this building in which he dwells. And then we thought, too, of the Lord Jesus Christ as the cornerstone uniting the two walls. The Lord Jesus Christ is the angle, the stone at which meets the two walls. And we think of Jew and Gentile becoming one in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2 and in other portions of the New Testament scriptures. But we thought of the Lord Jesus Christ not only as the foundational stone, the sure foundation upon which the church is built, but we thought of the Lord Jesus Christ as the cornerstone uniting the two walls. And we thought, too, of the Lord Jesus Christ as the stone, the head of the corner, or the top stone, or the capstone, which quite often was a stone of beauty, an ornamental stone to give beauty to the whole structure. And the Lord Jesus Christ, this precious stone that was set at naught and rejected by his own people, has become the head cornerstone, or the head of the corner. And so we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the corner, the foundational stone, the stone uniting the two walls, and the top stone capping off the building with glory and beauty. But notice in verse 4 of Zechariah chapter 10, out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail. Another strange name for the Lord Jesus Christ, the nail. And we want to think of him tonight as the nail. If you were to examine the portions of Scripture wherein this word nail is found, you would find that this word sometimes is translated as tent pin or tent peg, as we see in Exodus chapter 27 and verse 19, as well as Exodus 35 and verse 18. And there it refers to the tent peg and the tent peg of the tabernacle, wherein that tent structure was staked down in the wilderness. It was staked down with these various tent pins or tent pegs. And this word nail is sometimes rendered tent pin or tent peg. Then the word is also rendered wall peg, as we see in Ezekiel chapter 15. And I would ask that you turn there, please. Ezekiel chapter 15. Now, some of you might be asking, how is it that Brother Schwartz always gets us to turn to those portions of Scripture that we're not familiar with? Well, this is the book of Ezekiel, chapter 15. Now, I can tell by all the rustling of the pages you're not used to turning to the book of Ezekiel. I can tell that. Ezekiel chapter 15, and note verse 3. Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work, or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Please note that, because here is another way in which this word, rendered nail, in Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 4, is rendered. Not only a tent pin or tent peg to stake down a structure, but here it is used as a wall peg, a nail or a peg upon which something is hanged. Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Now, as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the nail, it is evident, I believe, when we compare Zechariah chapter 10 with other portions of Scripture, and we'll look at one or two, where the name Nail is given or referred to, it is found that the word here in Zechariah, chapter 10 and verse 4, should be rendered not a tent peg, but a wall peg. In thinking of this word nail and the title of the Lord Jesus Christ, the nail, let's think of that wall peg upon which something is hanged. Now, with that in mind, I'll have you to turn to yet another portion of Scripture. Turn, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 22. Isaiah, chapter 22. And let us read from verse 15. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, go get thee unto this treasurer, even unto Shebna, which is over the house, and say, what hast thou here? And whom hast thou here, that thou hast hewed thee out a sepulchre here, as he that heweth him out a sepulchre on high, and that graveth an habitation for himself in a rock? Behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity, and will surely cover thee. He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. Thou shalt thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house. And I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy state shall he pull thee down. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house, and they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to all the vessels of flagons. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in a sure place be removed, and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Now I realize what we have in Isaiah chapter 22 is perhaps to most in this audience a foreign portion of Scripture. You're not familiar with it. Maybe you've read it in reading through the Bible, and if you've read through the Bible, surely you've read it. But maybe that's about all. But what we have here is foreign to you. Well, if you will examine this portion of Scripture, you will find that it is speaking about a king's house, possibly one of the kings of Israel or of Judah. And we read about one of the trusted servants. And in fact, when we read of this Shebna in verse 15, and the word treasurer, perhaps that would better be rendered steward. We are reading about one here who had that responsibility, a very high and privileged responsibility, of being perhaps next to the ruler himself, one who shared a very close fellowship with the king himself, a trusted servant. But here this Shebna is spoken of contemptuously, and the Lord says concerning this unfaithful, this untrustworthy servant who had this position, that it would be taken away from him. And he is spoken of as a nail. He is spoken of as one upon whom so much hangs concerning the king. And I believe when we come to verse 25, which might sound very strange indeed to think of a nail in a sure place and yet it's removed and cut down, we might say, well, my, if the nail speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we account for this? The nail is cut down and all that was hanging on it is lost. How do you account for that? Because I believe verse 25 is related to not Eliakim, the servant who took Shebna's place, but I believe this verse refers to this one of whom we read in verse 15, who was an unprofitable, an unfaithful, an untrustworthy nail. His responsibility was taken from him. His glory was taken from him, and it was given to another. And some say this would speak of the Antichrist yet to come. Whereas Eliakim, of whom we read in verse 20, and the word Eliakim means whom God establishes, Eliakim is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shebna is not, but Eliakim is. And here we read of the Lord taking away from this unfaithful servant his responsibilities, his power, his position. And he is giving it to another whom the Lord establishes. And that power and position are given to Eliakim. Now, Eliakim in Isaiah chapter 22 is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is evident when we go to the book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. Now, you need not turn to Revelation, but now listen what we read concerning Eliakim in verse 22. And the key would speak of responsibility. Here is one to whom the key of the things pertaining to the king is given. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Now listen to that. As I read to you from the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 7, where the Lord Jesus refers to this portion of Scripture and speaks of himself. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. So, in Isaiah chapter 22, we see a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in Eliakim, this one whom God establishes, and to whom is given responsibility and judgment and power. He pictures to us the Lord Jesus Christ, and Eliakim is called the nail, upon which burdens are placed. Not only so, upon which the glory of the king, and should I say the vessels of glory of the king, are hanged. He was in charge of all of that. So in thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ as the nail, or as the wall peg, he is not like this unfaithful nail, Shebna, who is broken down, but he is the fulfillment of Eliakim, the sure nail in a sure place. Now let's think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the nail upon which burdens are hanged. He's the nail. And in thinking of the nail, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who bore the burden of sin. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Peter said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who bare our sins in his own body on the tree. My dear friend, I would have you to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, as that one upon whom was placed the burden of sin. The Father hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. How amazing. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We sometimes sing with the boys and girls, and this is one of those choruses that many of us learned years ago. All of my burdens went rolling away, down at the Savior's cross. But that burden of ours was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away, or actually that beareth away the sin of the world. The psalmist said, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. And the word forgiven means that the burden has been lightened. The burden has been taken away. That's what forgiveness means. When one is forgiven of his sins, it means the burden of sin is removed from him. Where is it gone? It was placed on Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the nail who bore the burden of sin. We sometimes sing, and quite often at the Lord's Supper, all thy sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him, and believing, thou art free. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is the nail. That nail or peg in a sure place upon which the burdens are placed. And the burden of sin was placed upon him. The songwriter wrote, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And thank God for everyone in this auditorium who can say, yes, my burden of sin was placed upon him, and I bear it no more. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who bore our sins. Do you know him as your Savior, dear friend? Can you sing these songs that we have quoted? The Lord Jesus Christ is not only the nail in that he has borne the sins of the world, but he is that nail who bears all of the cares of his own. Our sins were removed so far as God's record book is concerned. Our sins were removed, our guilt was removed in and through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior can say, the burden of sin was taken from me, and the Lord Jesus Christ bore it in his own body on the tree. And I will never bear the load of sin anymore. Thank God for all who can say that. But now, wait a minute. Once we have entered into this experience of our sins being removed from us and gone because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Christians, life is still filled with obstacles, with trials and difficulties. Though we are saved and the burden of sin and guilt is gone, still as believers we do have things that burden our hearts here. We have those things that weigh us down. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the nail. He is the wall peg in a sure place for his own. He is that blessed one who will bear all of our sorrows, even in the Christian life. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as the nail, we must know him as the sure foundation. There is no way of knowing him as the nail who will carry our sorrows and cares and woes of this life if we do not know him as the sure foundation. Now, this nail, this wall peg, was that object that was made into the wall, but it was inside the building. And one would have to be inside the building to experience the release of that object carrying the burden. Now, would this not suggest to us that the Lord Jesus Christ can be and will be the nail in that sense only to those who are on the sure foundation, only to those who are in the building? There is no need for us to tell unbelievers to just pray to the Lord that he will intercede for them and their load, their burden will be lightened in that sense. They need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, first and foremost. We know God heareth not sinners. The Word of God is quite clear about that, although some unbelievers would argue about that, and maybe some Christians would argue about that. Maybe someone said, listen, I know before I was saved I prayed certain things, and you can't tell me God didn't hear me. Well, I'm just quoting the Bible, which says God heareth not sinners. But perhaps the foreknowledge of God would enter into a situation like this. He knows who's going to be saved. Although that doesn't mean that God's foreknowledge determines who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. But in his foreknowledge, he knows it. And perhaps because of it, there is a providential care. I'm just throwing this out as a suggestion. Perhaps there is that providential care even in the life of an unsaved person because God in his foreknowledge knows that that person is going to be saved. Maybe it works that way. I'm not altogether sure. But God heareth not sinners, and there's no need for us to tell unsaved people, well, just pray about it. They need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as the sure foundation before they can know anything about him as the nail in the building. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the nail not only upon which the burden of sin was placed. Oh, but he is that blessed one who carries our sorrows and who will sympathize with us in our difficulties and our trials and in our infirmities, the Bible says. The psalmist said, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. That's more easily read than done, isn't it? That's more easily said than done, isn't it? Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Peter confirms that when he writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Did you notice what we read in Isaiah chapter 22 concerning Eliakim, this one who pictures the Lord Jesus Christ? It says, "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder." Upon his shoulder. Now, right away, when we see those words, his shoulder, that makes us think of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, does it not? Where we read prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ that the government of the world shall be upon his shoulder. And we know there is coming that day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and to reign on this earth, and that key, which speaks of power and authority and judgment, will be placed upon his shoulder. And the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign upon this earth. Well, now listen. If the Lord Jesus Christ is able to speak the worlds into existence, if he is able to sustain the universe, and he does, and if the government of the world is going to be upon his shoulder, and it will, then surely he can bear our burden, can he? "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." And oh, we're living in difficult days where we have to read these verses over and over, and we have to quote them repeatedly to ourselves. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." He's the nail in the house. And he's the nail in the sure place. And he's the nail that not only bears the load of sin, he's the nail that bears all of our cares. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, to think of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in heaven, there for us. And he knows and understands. There's not a thing that we can go to him about that he doesn't understand. And he doesn't know. And there's not a thing about which we can go to him that he will not sustain. Now, he might not answer our prayers the way we want them answered. He might not work out everything as we desire to have them. But he will sustain us. He will sustain us. He bears our burdens. But not only so, look back to Isaiah once again, chapter 22. Isaiah chapter 22. And notice in verse 24 once again. Verse 23. "And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house, and they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to all the vessels of flagons." Now, I understand that in the Eastern homes, especially in the homes of the wealthy, and particularly in the palace of the king, there were pegs or nails or wall pegs that were built into the wall. And in many of these places, all the vessels of glory, all that was counted worthwhile and glorious, was hanged upon these wall pegs. For example, when a king would go into battle against another country and win the victory, and the spoils of that other country were taken, then the king himself would be given a number of the treasures, and I'm sure he received just what he wanted, many of the treasures of that other land. Or perhaps they were treasures that he himself obtained in some other way. But at any rate, there were places, either in the king's palace or in these very wealthy homes, wherein these items, very costly and precious items, items of glory, were displayed. They were hanged upon nails or wall pegs. Now, Isaiah is speaking of Eliakim, or I should say the Lord through Isaiah, is speaking of Eliakim, who is referred to as the nail, and as the nail upon which or upon whom shall hang all the glory of the Father's house. The Lord Jesus Christ came unto his own, and they rejected him. They said, "We'll not have this man to reign over us." And God said, and he will say, "Oh yes, he is going to reign over you." And we know so far as the prophetic scriptures are concerned, there is coming that day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall rule and reign upon this earth, and the glory of Christ will be seen in all the earth. We see in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 that even now all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is coming a day when the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ will fill this earth, not only with the nation of Israel, but the glory of Christ is going to fill all of this earth. All of the glory of the Father hangs on Christ. Now, with that in mind, let's think of the church once again. Getting back to the building, the Lord Jesus Christ as the foundation upon which we are built, but not only so, he is the nail, the wall peg. He is the nail who bore the burden of sin. He is the nail who bears our cares day by day. But he is the nail upon whom all the glory of God hangs. And as we think about all of these vessels that we read here in Isaiah chapter 22, the vessels of gold and silver, the flagons and the cups, all hanging on the nail so that these vessels are displayed that others may see the glory, would it not remind us that if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as the nail, the one who has borne our sins in his own body on the tree, and if we know him as the nail, the one who cares and bears day by day, should we not then count all that which we consider valuable and glorious, all that we consider that is our best and worthwhile at all, is all dedicated to him, and the glory of it all hangs on Christ? Whether it be our possessions, our talents, our affection, our love, it's all for him. It's all for him. Because he is to receive all the glory. We pointed out some time ago that Mary, in John chapter 12, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, Mary was at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember we said we find her always at the feet of Christ whenever we read of her in Scripture, and that's three different times. On one occasion, and it's Luke chapter 8, is it, or 12? Luke chapter 12, I believe it is. She is at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ hearing his word. And there she's at the feet of the prophet. And in John chapter 11, she's at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ again, and she's weeping. Her brother is dead. And there we see her at the feet of the priest, who does sympathize. When we come to John chapter 12, We find her at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ again, and there she's at the feet of the King. And she breaks that alabaster box of ointment and pours it on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 12. Judas rebuked her. He said, "Why was this not taken and sold and the proceeds given to the poor?" And John goes on to say that he wasn't concerned about the poor. He was simply saying that because he was holding the bag of money. He was the treasurer, if you please. And the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked him, and she said, "She has kept this for my burial. She has kept this for my burial." Which brings up the question, well, why did she break it on his feet while he was yet living? Why didn't she keep it for his burial? I believe Mary learned some valuable lessons that others did not learn who were not at his feet. And it's only at his feet that we learn these things. I believe Mary realized if he's going to be worth it then, he's worth it now. Well, listen, my dear Christian friend, if there is coming that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will be recognized in all the world as the one to whom all glory should be given, and if there is coming that day, and it is, wherein everyone, whether saved or unsaved, will realize the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the unsaved will be made to bow the knee and confess to the glory of God that He is Lord of all. If that day is coming, and if that day is coming wherein all the redeemed will be gathered home singing about His worthiness, and surely it will happen, as we see in Revelation chapter 5, where the redeemed are saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." If he's going to be worthy of it then, he's worthy of it now. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the nail upon which the burden of sin was placed. And he is the nail in the house who bears the cares of his own. And he is that nail upon which all of our glory should hang, all that we count our best and all that we are and have upon him.